I'd like us to open our Bibles to Psalm 105, and I've been here the last couple weeks. Psalm 105, and I'll begin at verse 5. It says, remember, before I read this, I just want to state that this psalm was written when the Ark of the Covenant was moved to Jerusalem. David had great joy, the people had great joy, and at the Ark of the Covenant, they were to expect to hear from God. So he says in the previous verse 4, verse 3, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Then the command, seek the Lord and his strength. And we have the Holy Spirit. We need to be seeking the Lord because part of his ministry is to minister to us, to reveal the will of God, to reveal the things of the kingdom of God to us. Verse 5 says, remember his marvelous works which he had done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now, last week, we were looking at the exhortation for us to remember, and we were in Deuteronomy in particular. Now, as we read on down at verse 8, it says, he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. God remembers his covenant. He doesn't make a promise, and then you go to him and him say, I don't remember saying that. Did you ever have a person do that to you? You know, they made a promise and you're wanting to take them up on it. And then they come along and say, I didn't say that. And you feel really dumb. Well, God's not going to do that. He remembers all of his covenant promises. Hallelujah. Verse 9 says, the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath unto Isaac and confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now, here was the primary covenant promise that they would have an inheritance of a land, the inheritance of the land of the Canaanites. Now, God was going to destroy the Canaanites because of their sin. And we see, I think it's in Psalm 106, actually, where they actually would be offering up children as sacrifices. And that's about as despised of a thing as you're going to find in the eyes of God. The sacrifice of children, which today, I don't even know what the number is anymore, 50, 60, 70 million who've been offered in through abortion. And that alone could bring judgment upon the nations, really. And there are some who say that this virus actually is that, a judgment for the offering, the shedding of innocent blood. That's not what I want to get into here, though. I just wanted to point out, someone could wonder, well, why would God have them destroy these various nations? I mean, didn't he say, thou shalt not kill? Well, the time had come for judgment on those nations, and in particular, besides their sexual immorality, in particular, is the shedding of innocent blood. So God had prepared a land for them, and the children of Israel were brought into a place in Egypt where God had supernaturally met their need. As we would read on, it begins speaking about Joseph being sent before the nation of Israel. And God used him to raise him up and position him with Pharaoh, where during the great famine that took place, the people of God were provided for. Now, I could go on and on about that. But I'm just mentioning that at this point. God always prepares the way. And the work he wanted to do was that the children of Israel would end up in Israel and become slaves and in bondage where they had no escape and no way out. But God's plan was that would be by miracles that he's going to bring them out, that they knew that the inheritance they're going to receive was not by the works of their own hand. It was given to them by God and by miracles. So God had an inheritance for them. Now, an inheritance, something you receive from someone upon their death if they're willing it to you. Now, we have inheritance in our own nation. And God had an inheritance for them, and he has an inheritance for us at the death of his son Jesus, which we'll finish up there. But I want to go in carrying this thought forward to Exodus chapter 6, that God established a covenant with promises, in particular, that they would inherit a land and God would remember his covenant. Exodus 6:1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh," and Pharaoh is a type of the devil, "for with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Now Pharaoh was not about to let his slaves, a slave nation, go free because they're making money off of the slaves. That's how that works. Slavery is always about money. God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them." Now, everything God does in our life, he does based on a revelation of who he is. That's always the base point for anything he wants to do in our life or through us. It's a revelation of who he is. He spoke to Abram and said, "I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to take you into a land." And that was a promise to Abraham and to his seed. And Abraham first is going to have a son before he's going to have a nation. And he was 75 years old when God first spoke to him. And it took him 25 years to come to the place of faith to receive that miracle. So don't be excited or upset if it's taking you a little while. Took Abram 25 years till he got to the place of faith. But what put him over the top was God appeared to him, Genesis 17:1, and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect." It was a revelation of who he was, that he was El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the God of more than enough, the God who's able to bring to pass all of his promises. And that revelation brought Abraham to a place of faith to receive that miracle, where he's now 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old and they're past the time of childbearing, but God does a miracle in their bodies and brings forth a son who becomes bringing forth the nation of Israel a few generations later. He said, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known," which means the Lord. Verse 2, "I am the Lord." The revelation that God is Lord is being brought to them, and it's because he is the absolute highest of authority, and by his command, he's going to do these miracles and destroy Egypt, which is a type of the world, and Pharaoh, who's a type of the devil, and the bondage and slavery therein, which is a type of sin. He's going to destroy that and not only set them free, but bring them into the inheritance of promise that was given to Abraham. So he says, "I've established my covenant with them," Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "to give them the land of Canaan," that's the inheritance, "the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remembered my covenant." Now back in Exodus 2, verse 24 and 25, it's where it shows they began to cry out to God because of the great bondage and oppression that they were in. And it says, and God remembered his covenant. He remembered his covenant. He remembers his promises. Now, they could have cried out before that, and God would have remembered his promises. But they cried out when they got beat down to a point in their heart. They were saying, "God, we can't take this anymore. We're asking for you to deliver us out of this bondage and this terrible evil." Now, sometimes we're aware of our inheritance and what God's blessed us with and what he's given us, but we don't call out to him. It's not until we're in enough pain that we say, "God, bring me out of this." And I think there's a point we can all be that way, that human nature is very prone to just go on and sort of suffer a little bit and not reach for the very best. We should have the mind to lay hold of all that God has for us, not just a little bit, not halfway, but all that he has. That's really how we want to learn to walk. But human nature tends to just be satisfied and want to be in a comfort zone. So what happens if we do that, when there's enough pressure, we begin to cry out to God for that deliverance. That's what they did. I know I can tend to be like that, and I think you're probably the same. I've given, as it pops back in my memory, I've given the illustration already of having an ingrown toenail on my right big toe. And back in those days, when we had our high school, and I was coaching the basketball, and would play, you know, practice with the guys, and it never failed. And having an ingrown toenail, one of the other teenage guys would be going up for a rebound, come down on my foot, come down on my toe. And that's enough to make you want to just cry, let alone cry out to God. But that was really painful. And finally, it got to the point that while laying in bed, it hurt. I mean, we're not talking about doing anything. And I thought, I'm going to have to do something. I'll go to the doctor. So I go see the doctor, and he says to me, "That's the worst ingrown toenail I've ever seen. Why did you wait so long?" Well, it got to where I couldn't stand it anymore. I had to come. So you begin to think to yourself, why didn't I go sooner? Well, I think the reason was I knew that when I go, I'm going to have some pain before I'm free from pain, if you know what I mean. Because they're going to have to dig in there, and your nail beds are very sensitive places. So I knew there's going to be more pain before there's less pain. It's like if you get a splinter, it's going to hurt even worse when we dig this thing out, but it'll feel better later. And sometimes in life, you know, we let things go where we could be set free from something because we don't want the pain necessarily of what we're going to walk through until we get to that place of freedom. So don't be like me in that. And the children of Israel, they did the same thing. I was just being like them. Where they didn't cry out to God till they were so oppressed, it was so bad. And they begin to cry out to God, and God didn't say to them, "You fools, why didn't you call out to me like 80 years ago or 20 years ago? What's your problem? What are you even asking me for? I don't even remember. It's been so long since you called out to me." No, he didn't answer like that. He didn't handle himself like that. He is merciful and faithful. He has compassion. You know, sometimes some things we go through is our own fault. And someone from a haughty position could think, well, you deserve to suffer. We'll see you suffer a little bit before we help. But God's not like that. He's merciful. He's touched by our suffering. He's touched by our infirmity. And the moment we call out, he remembers his covenant, and he'll move on our behalf. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to keep covenant to us. So as they're crying out to him, he's in the process of raising up the person who would lead them in the deliverance, Moses. He says, "I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remember my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Again, that's the revelation. Because of who he is the basis for what he's going to do. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Pharaoh thinks he's got a lot of power and a big shot. Just wait till I put my finger on the situation. That's my added thought. "I'll rid you out of their bondage. I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments. I'll take you to me for a people and be to you a God." Now, this is what the Lord's always after. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. He delivers us out of sin and bondage. And in that, we see his great love for us. We see his faithfulness. We see his power. There's no reason to fear. The power of God's greater than the things we're going to encounter. He says, know that I'm the Lord your God, that brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give it to you for a heritage or an inheritance. It's the same word, an inheritance, for I am the Lord. As Lord, he's going to bring us into an inheritance. For them, it was a land. For us, it's the kingdom of God to bring us in to an inheritance. We first come out from bondage so that we can come in to that inheritance, into that blessing. Now, if we're still a slave to sin, well, then we can't partake of the blessing. They had to come out before they would go in. Jesus said in the beginning of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He also said, repent and believe the gospel. These are the very first things that he preached. We repent and come away from sin and believe and enter in and partake of all that God has by faith. Let's go back to Psalm 105. And in Psalm 105, verse 42. Now, the verses previous to this, he's going through all the promise, all the miracles that he did. And verse 42 says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He did all those miracles of judgment on Egypt to bring them out. Whatever it takes for you to be brought out from bondage, whether it be fear or pride or lust or whatever it might be, whatever it takes, God's miracle power is more than enough to bring you out. There's no trap of Satan. There's no bondage that's greater than God. Sometimes the devil will lie to people and say, well, you'll never be free. And they adopt these wrong philosophies like, well, I was born an alcoholic. I was born a drug addict. I was born. No. Those things are the result of sin and the powers of darkness bringing you into bondage. And God's power is more than enough to bring you out. Now, for the children of Israel, he brought them out of that bondage as slaves to bring them into the promised land to partake their inheritance. He says he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. There's a song that we sing. There's no louder sound. How does that go, Jared? The captive set free. I'm sure that pike flashed into your brain as soon as I read that, didn't it, Jared? I'm really blessed because, yeah, I don't necessarily tell Jared what I'm sharing. I don't even know half what I'm going to share except the basic scriptures and theme and the way we're doing worship now, like the songs come, man, like spot on, where we're singing and declaring the word that we've heard. I love it because it just strengthens your faith as the worship is just building on the word of God that we're hearing, and we're speaking and declaring our faith corporately, and it sets the stage or the environment for God to minister to us and move among us during the worship time. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought forth his people with joy. When you know you've come out of bondage, if you have an awareness of it in the moment, there will be a corresponding joy. If we allow our mind to get stuck on all the things going on around us and not think about the fact that there is a victory for us or whatever is going on around you, you have to deal with life. You can't deny it's there. You can't be the ostrich putting your head in the sand. But in the face of all of the circumstances or the evil going on in this world, we need to remember that the miracle power of God brought us out from sin, that bondage and oppression has no place for us. We can always rejoice and begin to rejoice in the Lord. He brought forth his chosen, he's chosen them to be the people of God, with gladness. With gladness, rejoicing, they came out. Hallelujah. If you don't realize what you've been delivered from and what you've come out of, you will have a limited level of joy in your life. But when you realize something great has been done for you, you will have joy. On top of that, when we realize what God's brought us into, we'll have great joy. Probably many of you probably went to family member's house Christmas, and when you walked into the door and you smelled, I shouldn't do this too close to lunch, but I started now, and you smell that pumpkin pie, bacon, you smell, you know, the turkey filling and gravy and mashed potatoes or whatever it is you had. And yeah, joy, a little joy starts to spark up because you're coming into something. You're coming into this meal and you see everyone there, say family members, and you have a joy because you're going to get to just fellowship with people that you love. Hopefully you didn't walk into a household of enemies, but with people that you love, and it sparks joy in your heart when we realize what we're coming into. So both these things, as we remember, we've come out of bondage, out of the bondage of sin and oppression from demons. And we come into the kingdom of God to partake of all of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy. It brings great joy to our heart. He gave them the lands of the heathen. They inherited the labor of the people. Now, when you inherit something, you don't work for it. It's given to you. And typically an inheritance is when, like say your father dies and he's leaving something to you, or a grandparent or someone, and they're leaving something to you. You know, inheritance can be left before someone dies though. You have the prodigal son story. He had an inheritance for a son who wanted to go off into sin, and he actually gave him his inheritance early, knowing he's going to squander it because he knew where the heart of that son was. So as someone wills something to you, that's an inheritance. It's not something we're working for. So the Canaanites had built homes and cleared fields and done all these things, and they're just going to come in there and take it all. It's an inheritance given by the Lord, not by their own works, but the Lord was going to give them the victory. He's the one who's going to fight the battles for them and bring them into this great blessing. So they were going to inherit this land that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. When you realize that God's given you all that you have, how can we like reject him or just say, well, Lord, I'm not going to pay attention to you, even though you gave me everything that I have. There's a similarity to this in that with parent-child relationship. In the beginning, the child is completely dependent, and you know, you carry an infant around, feed them, and so forth. And you continue on raising that child up, but the parent is giving their life for them and doing things for them that the child's not making that happen. Now, eventually they learn to work for themselves and be responsible for themselves. But the parent is doing that for the child. Therefore, a child should honor the father and mother and respect them for that which they're partaking of in life has been the labor of the parent. Now, I realize there can be bad parents, and it can be very challenging to honor and so forth. But nonetheless, you try to find where you can honor them. You know, when it comes to honor and respect, it's not for us to have someone have to be perfect to honor them, but find what is good in their life. Honor them for that. Sometimes that's a challenge. But try to find what is worthy of respect or what is worthy of honor and honor that. So for us, we should always be thankful that our parents fed us, clothed us, gave us a bed to sleep in, and so forth, because that their labor, their work, brought that into our life. Well, all spiritual blessing comes to us by the new covenant. We didn't work for it. Jesus died to give us that. He worked for it. Our faith is in the work of his blood and the offering of his body. So we inherit a spiritual inheritance. For the children of Israel, they had an inheritance of the land, and God set it up that they knew undeniably, completely, it was Him working that made this possible. Therefore, as they remember that, they would continue to obey Him, serve Him, and praise and worship Him. We have an inheritance of all spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, an inheritance of the kingdom of God. And now, the nation of Israel, that land, that doesn't belong to us. That's theirs. Our inheritance is the kingdom of God, wherein is all spiritual blessing. Or in other words, love and peace and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is there for us as an inheritance. Now, when it comes to an inheritance, you need to simply receive it. Simply take the check to the bank. Well, God's written a check for us. We have access to His kingdom to partake of the very fruit of the Spirit of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And I share this with you today in light of there's all kinds of negative stuff going on around us. It seems like it gets worse every month or every week. And for us, the kingdom of God's unchanged. It's all the things that are available to us are all still there. It's just we need to partake of it. Cash another check. It's like in the natural, if you had an inheritance come to you that was in dollars and cents, and there's like a book of checks that you can just keep writing a check out. Well, I think I need another 10,000 this week. And you write the check out because, you know the money's in there. Well, the kingdom of God's not like a consumable thing that we're going to consume all of it. You know, when it comes to money, you'd end up consuming all of that. You would just spend all of it. No, I would invest it. Well, same thing. Yeah. But the kingdom of God is without end. And the covenant that we have with God gives us access to His kingdom. So for us, we need to continue by faith that to confess what we have in Christ and lay hold of the promises of God and continue praising Him because His goodness is ever extended to us. Doesn't matter how bad it gets in the world. Doesn't really matter. I mean, I hope it's not worse, but whether it is or it isn't, doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change what I have in Christ. It doesn't change from the inheritance. In fact, the pressure around us might make us cry out to Him a little even faster. Like having the ingrown toenail. But you might cry out to Him a little quicker because you realize, God, I need You. So the things that are negative can work for good if we'll cry out to God as a result of it. They're not from the Lord. It's from the enemy. But if we handle it right, it can work for our good. So in the face of all that's going on, we remember. God remembers His covenant. And He's delivered us out from sin, death, demonic realms. He's delivered us out from that with great joy and brings us in to partake of the kingdom of God. So the last verse, 45 here, says, praise ye the Lord. That's not just being like cliche. If we consider all of this, how He brought them out, well, then praise the Lord. What else can we do but praise Him? So let's enter in. As Jared worship team come, and we want to enter into praising Him with this thought in our mind. He's delivered us, and He's blessed us. He's brought us in. We have access to the kingdom. If you need peace today, expect the Holy Spirit to begin ministering to your heart while we praise and worship Him. If you need faith strengthened as we're singing the Word of God of who Jesus is, allow faith to rise in your heart to receive what you need from Him. Are you ready?